Father, we do thank you for our time this morning to rise and give praise to you, and we thank you that you love us, that you've loosened us from our sins, and that you granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that we have an inheritance in the heavens that cannot be taken away. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us today, that we would encourage one another so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and that we would see our joy increased through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit all of this to you in his name. Amen. Well, again, it's great to be back with you. I know we've got a few new guys that weren't with us in the summer. And so I hope that you're able to get the book, Spiritual Depression by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And as I said in the email, you can try to catch up. The chapters, while they refer to one another and they build on each other, you won't be behind if you just start from where we are, which is chapter 10 today, which is Where Is Your Faith? But for a bit of a summary, for the first nine chapters, if you guys remember when we ended in the summer, chapter 9, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this is a turning point. We're going to kind of change our focus from the nine chapters. And I said, that's a good stopping point. So it was a turning point and a stopping point. Because the first nine chapters, Martin Lloyd-Jones primarily looked at the Christian life, particularly in its beginning, and understanding what it means to be a Christian. And he said a lot of times the reason that Christians are spiritually depressed, the reason they're sad, the reason they're despondent, that we're despondent and discouraged and in a miserable condition, early on it was because we don't understand the multifaceted aspect of salvation and what God has done, what it means to be justified and saved and freed from our sins. And he spent a number of chapters talking about that in different ways. And so the other idea for you new guys is, Lloyd Jones says that when we display a miserable condition, Christians who are miserable, unhappy, lack of joy, then it's not a good witness to this world who's watching us. And if that they see if that's what you have to offer, then you're just like me. You know, if you're worried and upset and struggling, then you're just like me, and that's a terrible witness to the world. And so God wants to bring us out of this spiritual depression, out of this misery and sad condition, give us hope, give us courage, give us joy, give us happiness. Won't be perfect in this life, but it will be progressive, and that's the state that he wants to bring us into. So then we get to chapter 10, and what Lloyd-Jones is saying really back in chapter 9 is that now we want to look at, for the person who's been a Christian for a while, and what are the things that we need to do? How are we need to exercise our faith? And that's really the beginning with this chapter. That's really what he's talking about, is how do we exercise our faith in the midst of the storms of life? So he uses the story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples when the storms came up and Jesus was asleep. And so I want to read that passage, and then we'll look at this this chapter and make some points, or draw out some points from Lloyd-Jones. So Luke chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who is this? Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" A great passage, full of so many principles that we'll look at a few this morning. But struck by that that passage that Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. A storm comes up and he's asleep and he stays asleep. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a big point about that, that he was exhausted. It showed his humanity that he was asleep. I couldn't help but think, and I'm sure he was. I'm sure he just stayed asleep. But he knows all things, and he knew that he could sleep comfortably. But I hearken back to when we had our third child, Abby, and she was a little baby sleeping in her room. She had just started sleeping in her room, and she would wake up in the middle of the night, hungry, needing comfort. And Abby, I'm thinking about her a lot now because she's getting married December the 5th, and so she's grown. But when she was a little baby, and she would start crying, and that caused a lot of turmoil for mom and dad, particularly mom. And so, but we were both exhausted. It was our third child and the other two were still young. And so, when we were asleep and Abby is the minute she started crying, I didn't hear her at first, but then, but Brenda did immediately when she started crying and was upset. And Brenda would start pushing me. Hey, you hear Abby? And I did start hearing Abby because Brenda woke me up. But I acted like I wasn't awake, and I just kept sleeping. And Brenda said, Benny. And I just laid there because I knew if I pretended to be asleep, it would only take a few minutes where Brenda could not take it anymore, and she would get up and go in there and take care of Abby. And that's what would always happen. I feel terrible now. I'm confessing that to y'all. I have confessed since then to Brenda that I was pretending to be asleep and let the turmoil get into her, and then she would go get Abby, and I wouldn't have to get up. It was my selfishness. In Jesus's case here, it's his sinlessness, not his selfishness, that he stays asleep because he's in control of all things. But it's a great picture of where we are in the times of life. And so the question that he asked, and that Martin Lloyd-Jones builds a whole chapter around, is where is your faith? Where is your faith? And I would add to that, which I think is implied here, is to each of you men, is in this day, this present distress that we're in, where is your faith and where is your joy? Where is your joy? In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of the country being divided and disintegrating in many ways, where is your joy? And where is your faith? Is it still here? Is it still acting? Is it still operating? And are you still counting it all joy that you are experiencing, that we are experiencing various trials? So the key here is that no matter how bad the situations get, it should cause us to not ask, why is this happening, but where's my faith? And it's very important. Lloyd-Jones says that we begin to question, it's always the wrong question, why is this happening to me? Why are difficulties coming to me? And instead we should say, where is my faith in the midst of these? So he talks about the gift of faith that he distinguishes, which they always must be distinguished but can never be separated. But he talks about the gift of faith that we're given at salvation when we enter into a relationship with Christ. And then he says the walk of faith comes after that. And they have to be distinguished because it's kind of like Francis Schaeffer said in his book, True Spirituality. He said, in one sense, being born again is the most important thing in our life because until we're born again, we're not alive. Same way for a baby. In some ways, the most important thing in the baby's life is when the baby was born. But he said, in another sense, that's got to be not forgotten, but that's got to be downplayed, and the life has to be lived. For the baby, it has to be fed. The baby has to grow. He or she has to grow. And then for us, when we're born again as an infant in Christ, that's the most important day of our life. That's why we put a stake there in one sense. But in another sense, we have to not move along or forget that, but we've got to build on it. We've got a life to live, and it's the walk of faith. And so that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about here is, we've been born again, we've been given the gift of faith, but now we have to use that faith in our walk daily with Jesus Christ. And so he brings out the point that a Christian should never be, and this is what he has said from the beginning, a Christian should never be in a sad and despondent and discouraged and despairing condition. The Christian should never be that way. It reminds me of when we studied John Owens on sin, and he used the passage in 1 John 2 when he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And he says that is the goal of the Christian, to be perfect. He says the second part of that verse is, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he said, we want to jump too quickly to the fact that we've got an advocate. He says, but John is writing this to say you should never sin. Now, he says in the next paragraph, which we know, is he says, that won't be your state in this life. You will sin daily, over and over again. And so in a sense, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying the same thing here. Really and truly, we should never be in a sad condition, no matter what circumstances we face. My mom and dad, when they were new believers, I can't remember if it was Howard Hendricks that always said it or if it was Ron Dunn or who they listened to early on, but he would always say, I go up to people and say, how you doing? And they say, well, I'm pretty good under the circumstances. And he would always say, what are you doing under there? Why are you under the circumstances? You know, we should never be under the circumstances. We should be above them. We should never be in a sad condition. Now, we know that's not our state in this life. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We are going to experience sadness and sorrow, as Paul says, even in 2 Corinthians, but we're not despairing. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And so we're not despairing, but we are going to have sadness. We are going to have sorrow in our life. But God in Christ wants to bring us through those and out of those. So he says a Christian should never be sad and sorrowful and in a sad and miserable condition. We will be sorrowful at times, but we should never be in a miserable condition. We certainly shouldn't stay in that. And secondly, he says that implies, when that's the case for us, it implies a lack of trust, a lack of confidence in Jesus Christ. At the top of page 140 of his of Spiritual Depression, he talks about the importance of us counting it all joy. And he says one reason we get in such a sad state, terrible condition, and he's talked about this in other chapters, is we've been presenting the gospel in a terrible way. It's a terrible fallacy, and that is, come to Christ and you'll never have another problem. I remember Charles Colson said, after I became a Christian, after Watergate, that after I became a Christian, my life became a can of worms. He said for the next several months, his life was miserable. He went to prison, but God brought him out of that. And sometimes becoming a Christian does not mean that all of our problems go away, earthly problems. Too often we do live, even as Reformed, Presbyterian, good, solid Christians who reject the feel-good teaching of like a Joel Osteen, I believe that sometimes we still have the impression that our best life is now and that we should expect this life to give us all we want. We bemoan the fact when things don't turn out the way we want them to, but this is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're heading to the celestial city. It's God's been preparing it. Christ has been preparing it for us from all eternity, and it can never be destroyed. And so we're to count it all joy when we experience various trials. He says on page 140, count it all joy when we experience various temptations, James 1:2. God permits storms. He permits difficulties. He permits the wind to blow and the billows to roll, and everything may seem to be going wrong, and we ourselves to be in jeopardy. We must learn and realize that God does not take his people and lead them into a kind of Elysium in which they are protected from all the slings and arrows and outrageous fortune. Not at all. We are living in the same world as everybody else. And I wrote in the margin, are we as hopeless and angry and upset as everyone else? When we see what's going on and experiencing the same trials and difficulties of this world, are we just as hopeless? Are we just as angry and hate-filled as everybody else? We just do it in the name of Christ? Or do we count it all joy? Are we filling our hearts and minds with the joy and the love of Christ? And is that what's captivating us? I'm preaching to myself because, yes, too often I feel just as hopeless and I get just as angry and lack of love as some of those that I see in our society today. So I'm preaching to myself that that won't be the case. Well, I want to end with a few of the key points that he makes as he brings out in detail this idea of the nature of our faith. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about two books that I've mentioned many times to you, and that is Jeremiah Burroughs' book, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and then Randy Alcorn's book, Happiness. And I've often thought, which one is right? Because in the middle of Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says in it that I believe that it is in God's ordinary course of life, in our ordinary course of life, it is God's will that the believer, his child, should be in an afflicted condition. So he says, it seems like as we look, Burroughs, Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which, by the way, a modern version of that book is called Learning to Be Happy, which is interesting, contentment and happiness together. But anyway, he says it seems to be in God's course of our lives, throughout the course of our lives, it's God's will for us to be in an afflicted condition. Randy Alcorn basically said in his whole book of happiness, God wants you happy. And so I said, which is it? Are we as Christians to generally be in an afflicted condition, or are we generally to be happy and joyful? And I would answer yes. I think they're both trying to say the same thing, is that Burroughs is saying God's way of helping us become happy, learning contentment and joy, is experiencing the afflictions of life and the troubles in life. That's what makes the Christians shine brighter, that we're not the same as the world, that we're not under circumstances. God wants to use the afflictions in our life to help us to grow in contentment, joy, and love, and happiness. So I want to conclude with Billy Buck sent me a email yesterday, and was powerful because I know what he's gone through, and all of you know that he lost his son, young Billy, at age 13, and he's often asked to talk to people who've lost a child. And he said he comes back to this passage. And there are two points that I want to make to summarize his email that I want to conclude with. And that is, the first one is, storms come to us even though Jesus is in the boat with us. The storms of life come to us even though Jesus is in the boat with us. And the second point is, Jesus is in the boat with us when the storms of life come to us. So let's think about that just briefly. First, the storms of life come to us even though Jesus is in the boat with us. That's what this passage teaches us. They thought they were about to perish. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't take it. And yet Jesus was right there with them. He was asleep, but he wasn't uncaring, unconcerned. That can't be, as Roy Jones says, that can't be the case with Jesus Christ. He does care for us. And even through those difficult times, he will not let us perish. Now, he does let Christians die, but that's not, Bible says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. So death to us seems like we miss out, particularly in an untimely death, we miss out on a whole lot. And there's only a moment until we are with our loved ones again. And so for those in heaven, it's only a moment until we get there. It seems like an eternity till we get there. But storms of life come. Many non-believers, because of the problem of evil and difficulties of life and the storms upon our life, that's the excuse they use of why they don't follow Christ. And I love what Richard Sibbs says in his book, The Bruised Reed. Think about in Matthew 12, it says, a bruised reed, talking about us, and Richard Sibbs says we're not strong trees often in life, we're bruised reeds. And he says, but it's Jesus, it says of Jesus, a bruised reed, he will not break, and a smoldering wick, he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will have hope. So I love that in the time of the fact that we are bruised reeds, that we go through difficulties in life, that Jesus will not let us break, and he will actually bring us hope. And so Richard Sibbs says, that's a great reason to trust him in the storms of life, even when bruisings come, when we when we're saved, in the sense we're signing up for bruisings. Jesus was bruised for our sake, but in a sense we're signing up for a bruising because we have so many enemies from without and within, and yet a bruised reed he will not break. He will give us hope. And Richard Sibbs says it's much better to go to heaven bruised than to go to hell unbruised. And so for the unbeliever who rejects Christ because of the difficulties of this life, because of the evil, it's a bad rejection. So the storms come even though Jesus is with us. But Jesus is with us when the storms come. And this is what I'd like to end with. He says, what we've got to understand with faith is not a feeling. We've been over that two chapters ago. Faith is not a feeling. And secondly, which I think is so good in this chapter, faith does not act automatically. He said, faith is not like a thermostat, that no matter what we go through, it just automatically works. We've got to exercise it. We've got to apply it. We're not superheroes. Superheroes don't seem to ever have to practice. They just have supernatural powers. But we do have supernatural powers from the weapons of our warfare, which are spiritual, and that is that we apply it by faith. We are able to trust the Lord and his supernatural power, but we've got to exercise it. When we don't exercise our muscles, we lose muscle and we become weak, and we've got to exercise our faith. We know that. We've heard that our whole lives. But where is your faith? I love the idea of the exercising of our faith, and he says there's three aspects of exercising our faith. First, we are to refuse to be controlled by the situation. Whatever situation in, we refuse to panic. I like that. He says, he even quotes the man who says that faith is perpetual unbelief kept quiet. It's a refusal to panic. Think about this. The trouble with the disciples in this story was not their trouble. The trouble with the disciples was not their trouble. The trouble was not that they were in a terrible storm and seemed to be in trouble. The trouble with the disciples in this situation was that they were not trusting the Lord. It wasn't the problem was not that they were sinking. It was that they were not trusting. They were not depending upon the Lord. Faith does produce joy, comfort, hope, and happiness. Faith produces that, not the other way around. We tend to think that it's really when we exercise our faith that that helps us grow in joy, comfort, and happiness, not the other way around. And so that's what we want to keep remembering as we move forward. Faith refuses to be controlled by the situation. Secondly, it reasons with the truth. Faith reasons with the truth. We take God at his word. We believe his promises. That's over against our feelings. We have to do that. I did a Sunday school lesson 2 weeks ago in our class that I'm teaching, that Christopher and I are teaching. And I went back to Pilgrim's Progress, defeating giant despair. And so many of the principles, I had 10 principles for defeating giant despair in Doubting Castle. And it, they were all a matter of exercising our faith, believing God's word, acting on what he has said. That's what we've got to do. Faith refuses to be controlled by the situation. It reasons with the truth. And finally, it reapplies faith to each situation over and over again. It has to be applied to the situation. I went to the dermatologist yesterday again and got frozen spots all over my head and face. Matter of fact, and it stings, you know, when they freeze your those spots. And she was freezing my head and the spots on my head. She said, I got to freeze a couple of spots. Well, it felt like a couple of dozen. I know it was over or six, but I said, I thought she said a couple. But, you know, it stung. And when every sting reminded me that I've got to reapply sunscreen when I'm outside, got to reapply it in every situation. And because I didn't when I was a kid, that's why I'm getting places frozen. But for us, the storms of life should be so stinging, sometimes so difficult, that they should remind us that we've got to reapply our faith. Where is your faith? Where is your faith in this situation that you're facing now? We've got to focus our faith on the situation, and that's the important aspect of all of this. So refuses to be controlled by any situation. Faith refuses to be controlled by any situation. reasons with the truth, reasserts the truth of God's word, acts on that, and thirdly, it reapplies faith to every situation. Where is your faith? That's what we've got to apply. I want to close by saying I want two songs. Billy Buck in his email sent me one of them. I want two songs to ring in your ear. You know how sometimes you hear a song, you don't particularly like it. Maybe you don't like the tune, but you hear it and listen to it and think about it all the time. Two songs I want to be constantly in your mind, hopefully. If you don't know them, you have to go listen to them. But one is the little children's song. Billy brought this up in our email exchange. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You remember that children's nursery rhyme? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And rains came tumbling down. Rains came down, floods came up. Rains came down, floods came up. Rains came down, floods came up. But the house on the rock stood firm. And it says the foolish man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the rock. Rains came up. Rains came down, floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the house on the, when the rains came, the house on the sand went splat. It sank. And so it concludes with, so build your house, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock. The wise man, when the storms of life come, think of the wise man who builds his house, exercises his faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the wise man built his house upon the rock in the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. He reigns forever and ever, and that's why we can apply our faith to whatever situation we face. So let me pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for this time together with these men. Thank you for their love for you. Strengthen us. Draw us closer to yourself, Father, that we might follow you and apply our faith in every storm that comes our way, and that we would experience greater joy as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.